You know, we've talked this last few weeks about God's goodness. God is good. Give me water. And as we've talked about it, we've talked about how God created everything. God created our world perfectly. He created it good, and He called it good, and He called it perfect. But in the process of that, we chose to do our own thing, and we chose to corrupt it, and now we live in a world that is in decay. Not only in decay in terms of we brought death into the world like our bodies decay, but something that we don't often grab is that our world, our earth, is in decay. This is now a corrupted world. This is a sinful world. It affects the animals. It affects how they interact. We are in decay. So things like flooding in Houston, Hurricane Katrina, Hurricane Sandy, violence from people upon people. These kind of things, both human interactivity and also nature and nature or natural activity, are all part of what God explains to us. What we see in God's world is consistent with what we see in God's Word. He told us, you're going to have trouble in this world. There is death now in this world. Your body is going to decay. You have decay. There's a world that is now not bent toward God's thinking. And now we have all kinds of natural disasters and things. It didn't even rain originally. Did you know that? It didn't rain. The first time it rained was when Noah's flood, as we call it, occurred. Dew came up from the ground. The springs of the earth were full. In fact, not only did it rain down during Noah's flood, it rained up. How weird is that? The springs from the earth burst forth, the Bible says, and exploded up into the atmosphere, creating this huge, huge water spout, burst through the magnetic field of the atmosphere, all kinds of crazy stuff. These are things that happen in our world, in part from God's judgment, but also the natural consequences of not doing things God's way. So death now happens, flooding happens, all kinds of things like this happen. And sometimes floods and different things get in the way of people. And in fact, God tells us to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And what do we want to do? We want to kind of stack up in urban centers. I always get cracked up. Florence is like that. We've got some Florence people here. Austin is coming into Florence. Now they're losing Florence. And you know why they all want to go to that? We all want to get out to the country and get away from people. And then we get our friends and say, oh, it's so nice out in the country. You should join us out in the country. And then they come out to the country. And then before long, everybody's in the stinking country. Now it's not a country anymore. It's a city. This happened. My sister and brother-in-law are in Bozeman, Montana. Good to see none of you. Good to see none of you here today. And anyway, Bozeman used to be this nice little quaint mountain city, mountain town. And now everybody from California has moved in, and they brought their stuff with them. And even where they are, they were missionaries to Poland. Thank you for none of you all here. They were missionaries to Poland for about 8 to 10 years, and then they came back and they started a church outside of Bozeman. What happened was there were, and this was kind of a typical deal, there were a bunch of Southern Baptists. When I say Southern, I don't mean in name, I mean Southern Baptists, that had moved out to Montana, and then they wanted to kind of congregate together. So they congregated in this kind of country church, kind of like they had back in Alabama or wherever. And so they kind of had this country church. They built a little building and what have you. And Bozeman continued to expand and to expand and to expand until the city came out to where they were. And because these Southern Baptists had their way of doing things, and as we sing at the Southern Baptist churches, I shall not be moved. And they kind of became the frozen chosen, and they didn't adapt. And so as the city came out to them and they got older and older, they kind of died. And so literally, the church literally died. And so, but they still had this building. So they gave it to the local Baptist, and then they brought my brother-in-law and my sister in to start up a new church. And hey, you've got a building for them to meet in, which, you know, they got to keep it up, and there's all kinds of stuff with that. But these people moved out. Hey, let's go to the country. Let's go to the country. And then they bring the city with them, and now it's no longer that peaceful, cool place. We all like to stack together, just like they did in ancient Babylon. They all stack together in urban centers, and then we have to create reservoirs to get water, and then levees and all kinds of things, all kinds of man-made stuff, and we're all flooding. So we create some of our own problems on top of natural disasters and things that are going. So that's our world. That is the world we live in. And so we say, is God good? God is good, and God created it good, but we've corrupted it. And so, is God still good? God is good in that He blesses us and He gives us Jesus to redeem us of our sin. Today, we're going to talk, we've come to the conclusion that God is good. If you haven't come to that conclusion, you're welcome here. And then we've got some sermons for you to listen to online if you'd like to. But we've come to the conclusion throughout this series that, yes, God is good, but God being good doesn't mean that God is Santa Claus and always gives you goodies. We think God is good when God gives me goodies. No, God is not good when He just gives you goodies. God is good because it's in His nature to be so. He is good, just like God is love or God is holy. It is a character trait of His. He is good. And part of that is He does want to give good things to us. One of the passages that I often use or is often used in a funeral, especially at the graveside, is Psalm 23. And, you know, it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We're going to go through that today, just real shortly. 9 things, and I promise I won't spend 10 minutes on each of them, but 9 things that show us God is really good to us. How is He good? And we do this one at funerals because it's such comforting words. But I'm not sure we really understand the background or what they're really talking about here. Really, what we're talking about is King David. He wasn't the king yet, but he would write a lot of songs. He hung out. He was a shepherd. Played his harp, which was like playing guitar. It was cool like that. Now it's not cool. He plays a harp. That's weird. He's like, just think he's like, he's out there playing his guitar because it was cool and the chicks dug it. So he's playing his harp, not much to do, and then he's practicing his slingshot, or he uses a slingshot to scare off predators or to kill predators away. So a shepherd's job is a lonely job. A shepherd's job is a difficult job because nothing happens until something happens. And so you have to be prepared and alert for when that moment happens. And out there, he's playing his harpy guitar and he's writing praise songs, writing worship songs all along. And he's talking about when he was a shepherd. So let's look here. Psalm the 23rd chapter is where we're going to be. 9 different things. What are the benefits of God's goodness? Okay, we're not here just for God's goodies, but God does give us benefits from His goodness. He does give us good things from His hand. We talked about last week. We need to ask. We need to ask for what we need. And He wants to give us good gifts. And every good gift comes from God, the Bible says in James. So let's look here. Psalm 23. The first thing God does is He'll meet my needs when I'm worried. Anybody worried? Anybody worried right now, this minute? You want to raise your hand? We'll pray for you. He'll meet my needs when I'm worried. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. What will you lack? Nothing. Nada. Zip. Zero. He meets our needs when we're worried. Here David is, and he's talking about, and he is a shepherd, And he's talking about, all right, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm the shepherd of these sheep. Anybody ever worked with sheep, sheared sheep, done anything to sheep, killed sheep? I mean, rode sheep? Sheep are notoriously dumb. I mean, they're stupid. I mean, they go and they get in rivers, and then they're like, bleh! They don't know how to get out of rivers. They get stuck in the mud. Bleh! Not only are they stupid to get in it, then they start yelling for help, which says, predator, come kill me, you know. They're just stupid. They're dumb. They go and they get real skittish and scared, and they're like catatonic when they get in a situation. Like, they're just really dumb. These shepherds' crooks that you see, the staffs, that's to grab one behind around the neck and yank it out of the water or yank it where you want it to go. You have to pull them. You have to watch for them. You have to watch over them. David understood that. He was responsible for all these cute, cuddly, woolly, dumb sheep. And it's not ironic that God calls us his sheep because we seem to continue to do the same stupid things. But David says, the Lord's my shepherd. What does the shepherd do for the sheep? He takes them to the places where the grass is good. He takes them to the places where the predators aren't going to be abundant. If there are predators, he wards them off. He fights them off. He watches for them. He's alert for them. And the Lord is our shepherd. He watches out for us. He cares for us. Danger lurks. Difficulties happen. We create our own stupid problems from time to time. But the Lord is still our shepherd. Why are we worried? We will lack for nothing. Will we have Ferraris and multi-million dollar mansions? Some do. We don't, right? You don't. The Lord will give you what you need. You will lack for nothing. Even if you lose it all in a flood, God will restore you. God will give you what you need from His hand, from the hand of people that He brings to you. There is no need for worry. What does the Bible say about worry? Don't worry about your life. How many of you can grow an inch by worrying? How many of you can anytime you've worried, has made any single solitary difference in how the outcome came? Absolutely none. Sit there, worry. When are they going to come home? When are they going to be home? Oh, I'm worried. What's my kid? What's my baby doing? What are they doing? All that, what impact does it have on what's... Now, making a phone call, giving a text, that might have impact on things. But sitting there and worrying doesn't help. Worrying doesn't help anything. Actually, there's a phrase, don't tell me worrying doesn't help. Everything I worry about never happens. So, y'all go ahead and worry, because whatever you're worrying about won't happen. You can impact your world that way. All right, second thing. He'll teach me to relax when I'm stressed out. Anybody stressed out? You stressed out? Stressed out? You ever meet somebody stressed out? You show up, I'm stressed out, you know? They're like Kramer. They're like freaked out every time you see them, you know? I'm just stressed out, you know? Their hair is everywhere. Because work and my kids, and I get stressed out every single day. I do. I get stressed out. And it usually has to do with human beings around me. Is that not true? Some of them are you. But anyway, sometimes, not all the time. What are they doing? You know, why are they doing? Why? I can't get in front of these people. You know, anyway. So we stress out because somebody's doing something. What does the scripture say? I lack nothing. And he says this, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What's the sheep doing? Dumb little sheep. He's in a green pasture, so the shepherd put him in the good place where he can have what he needs, the good stuff, the nutrients from the grass. It says he lies down. He lies down in green pastures. He's sleeping in the middle of the meadow, out in the open, because he's a dumb sheep. He doesn't have enough sense to go and hide somewhere. He's out in the open where the predators can come and eat him. But why is he not worried? Because he has a shepherd, right? Shepherd always takes care of me. Shepherd always watches out for me. Shepherd always cares. Why am I stressed out? Why am I freaked out? Because I'm not trusting my shepherd. God will work it out and for you. And it may be crazy now, but we can walk through as we trust Him. God is going to allow us to sleep with all the difficulty around us in rest. That's what the Bible calls peace that passes understanding. Death happening, violence happening, crazy happening, insane happening, but we're at peace. Chaos are everywhere. My soul rests in you. That's what we just sang. That's what it is. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He replenishes my strength when I'm empty. Anybody get empty? I know this may shock some of you, but they call me an ambivert because I can be extroverted and introverted both at the same time. So I'm like ambidextrous. I think it just means I'm crazy. But I'm slightly really introverted. There's like an energy level. I'm around people, and it like the tank is coming down. Anybody else like that? Yeah. And there are more of you. You just didn't want to raise your hand because you're in a crowd, you know. But we're introvert. We get our energy when we're alone. We're just like, we're peopled out at certain times. We just need to get alone. What's wrong with him? He's just peopled out. He needs to be stepped out. And that's kind of the way I am. And what happens is I get empty. And I'm running on fumes. The Bible says here, he restores my soul. He re-energizes me. He fuels me back up. He restores my soul. Gives me the energy to keep going. Sometimes it's with prompting. Get off your butt and go, you know, do something, you know. Sometimes it's prompting like that. I know, we're a weird church. We'll say get off your butt at our church. But, I mean, go. Sometimes you got to motivate, you know, people to go. But in the process, he doesn't just tell you to go and just keep going. Keep working for me. That's religion. It's when you do and do and do. What does Jesus say? He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke's easy. My burden is light. Rest. Rest in me. And we're able to restore ourselves. Now, here's the trick. It's really not a trick. It's just common sense. But it's also a spiritual truth. You cannot get your soul restored. You cannot lie down in green pastures. You cannot lack for anything if you keep running crazy and harried. You've got to stop and you've got to talk with God. You're not going to get your soul restored by continuing to go and, you know, and puking the exhaust out the other end. I mean, it's just not going to happen. You've got to stop, you've got to rest, and you've got to let the Lord restore you. We have to take the time, use the time to do that. A guy named Bill Hybels, he wrote a book, Too Busy Not to Pray. Abraham Lincoln had that. Somebody told him, man, you've got so much to do. He had a habit of taking 30 minutes an hour every morning to read the scripture and pray. And they said, we just don't have time to do that. And Abraham Lincoln said, I'm glad you shared with me all the difficulties that we've got to encounter today. I'll be taking 2 hours today with all this difficulty that's going on because I need divine help. We've got to remember, God restores us. He energizes us only when we talk to Him. Only when we're with Him can He do that. All right. He'll guide me when I'm confused. He guides me in the right path for His name's sake. Nothing stresses you out more than indecision. You ever have to make a decision? I'm not just talking about what clothes to wear, although that can be really freaky for some people. But we're stressed out because we don't know what to do. God is not being coy. God is not being elusive. God wants to guide you in the right path. And the right path is generally found in the Word of God. He's not going to tell you, take that job at 7-Eleven, but He will give you the principles by which you can determine whether or not that is a great job for you to do and for what He wants to do in your life. He will guide you in the right path. He's not being coy. He's not playing games with you. He wants to guide you. And again, In order to get guidance, we have to go to the Scriptures. In order to get the direction, we have to get the principles from the map of life, right? So we go there. He guides me in the right paths for His name's sake, because He's a good God. He will walk with me in my dark and fearful days. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There is difficulty out in the world. There are floods. There are hard people to handle. And there's this path, and I've walked along it. It's kind of a weird deal. But there's a path kind of from one area of Israel to the other, and it's really kind of narrow, and it's kind of through the hills, and then you drop down into a valley. And there are a lot of places that have a lot of nooks and crannies. So if you wanted to ambush somebody and rob them, it would be a very good way to do it. In fact, most people went in groups or in convoys together to protect themselves from robbers. The whole story of the Good Samaritan is that parable. He was walking through, and is literally what's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. In this dangerous, dangerous place, he was walking alone on his own, and he was robbed and beaten half to death. And the Samaritan person came upon him and helped him. I walk through perilous places. I walk through places where I'm going to be ambushed. We were talking about this Wednesday night at Ironman, how sometimes, have you ever had this experience where you're just like, you weren't prepared for it, and you just kind of sideswiped by somebody saying, and then later on you're like, oh, I should have said this. And you've got all the awesomest comebacks and words to say for somebody an hour later when you've had to think. But they kind of hit you, you know, when you weren't ready. They caught you off guard. The Scriptures tell us to always be alert and always be ready and always be able to answer. But sometimes we get caught off guard because we're going through, and usually the enemy is using something to distract us and keep us off of our guard, and then he hits you right when you're not prepared or when you're not ready. But here he says, even though I walk through those moments, I walk through those difficulties, I don't have any fear. Why? You're with me. Not because I'm strong, not because I'm awesome, but God, you are with me. You walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. You'll protect me when I feel insecure. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now that's an interesting thing to say. This staff that grabs you by the neck and yanks you out of the river, or the staff that yanks you into the right place, he says, that comforts me. Now, that's a weird way to put it. God disciplines us, God teaches us, God shows us, God corrects us, and instead of us turning and responding in anger or in haughtiness toward him, our response should say, thank you, God, that comforts me. You're directing me. Because when he pulls you, or he yanks you, or he corrects you, or he's pulling you out of a river that you've, by your own dumb sheepness, gotten into, he's loving you. And it's comforting to know that even when I screw up and I mess up, God wants to correct me, and God wants to bring me back into fellowship with him, and he wants me to walk with peace. That's comforting to me. That's comforting to us. There's a guy, and he works with teenagers, which we don't even use that term here, but works with teenagers. And there were two girls, and one of them had parents that were super, super strict on her. Anybody of you have parents? Are you parents that are super, super strict? Good for you. Amen. There you go. Get them, Devontae. So we got parents that are super strict. You're so strict on me, blah, blah, blah. And so these two girls were talking. The other one had a mom and dad who were like, hey, here's the keys. You can just go do whatever you want and what have you. And so these two girls were actually talking kind of in a counseling type of situation. And the one girl was bemoaning all of the restrictions that she had on her. And then the other girl, who had become wise after years of lack of attention, she says, I wish my mom would do that for me. I wish my dad would be around to, you know, tell me some things. I don't know what I'm doing. I need help, and they're never there for me to hear from them. we think that we would like the freedom to go and do. But when we go and we falter and we're unsure and we fall into traps and difficulty, it's comforting to know that you can go to the Word and understand what's going on. You can go to the Word and understand how you should respond to these things. His rod and his staff are actually comforting to us. He also publicly shows favor on my life. You prepare a banquet before me in front of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Now, anointing your head with oil refers to when he was anointed to be king. And they poured oil all over him and said, you have a purpose in this generation, and I want you to serve it. Now, most of us aren't going to be kings. I don't even think you can be a king in our nation without, you know, becoming some kind of dictator and overthrowing the entire government. And we're going to shoot you if you do that. So don't do that. But he became king, and he was anointed, and he was honored. He was the youngest of all his brothers, but he was honored. And it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is an interesting thing, because in that culture at that time, if you ate with someone, that meant you were in treaty with them, or you were in friendship with them. So that's why the tax collector, Zacchaeus, he's up in a tree, and Jesus says, hey, I'm going to eat at your house today. You're like, that's weird. Like, Jesus just invited himself over for dinner, you know? That's kind of funky. It's not funky. What he's saying to Zacchaeus is, you won't ask me, but I want to be your friend. And whenever you would have a conflict with someone, you would talk to them and say, hey, let's go to lunch. Now, for us, we're just going to lunch and having lunch. But for them, that would be like, we have a conflict, and I want to reconcile that with you. So he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here my enemies are. You lay out the groundwork for us to be reconciled. You lay out the groundwork for me to not always be at odds with everybody around me. You lay out the groundwork as much as I can. I'm going to live at peace with everyone, and not everybody's going to be at war. And it was a big deal. Every spring, people planned for war. Literally, they planned for war back then. You would all get, oh, it's war season. Literally, you know, winter would finish, and then it's war season. And that was when all the marauders would come and attack, and they would loot and do all their thing. And you had to be prepared for those people that were coming in and attacking you in the spring. And what he said here is, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We're not at war. I'm not at conflict. I'm not always having to fight somebody. And David was a man of war. He was constantly doing that. And it wasn't until his son became king that there was peace, really, in that land. He'll be good to me no matter what happens. Surely goodness, mercy, love will follow me all the days of my life. Don't know what's going to happen. Don't know if we're going to have floods. Don't know if we're going to have tornadoes. Don't know if we're going to have a fire. Don't know if we're going to have tragedy. Don't know what we're going to have. But God will be good and walk through with you. Not only that, he'll take me to heaven one day. If it all goes down and the worst of it happens, he'll take me to heaven one day. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If the worst happens, we dwell in the house of the Lord. There's a Bible passage Jesus says. It says, in my house, there are many, and we call it mansions. And we've kind of gotten it mixed up because the word mansions in the King James just means rooms or areas. And so we think, and we've even got in the old country something, I have a mansion just over the hilltop, and that's going to be my mansion. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have my own mansion, and I'm going to live like the Beverly Hillbillies forever and ever. And it is not at all what the Scripture is saying. He says, it's even better than that. You don't get your own little mansion on a hilltop away from everybody, even though that sounds like heaven now. You're going to be in God's house, living in community with his people. You have your own room in God's house. Now, it's one thing to have a mansion next to the palace, but it's quite another thing to have a room in the palace. See what I'm saying? It's quite a better thing to live with the king than to live next to the king. And this is what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying. In my Father's house, there's lots of rooms. I'm going to get your room ready for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself. That where I am, that's where you'll be. We are family. I've got all my brothers and sisters in me, right? That's what Jesus is saying. You're in my house. We're family. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're an heir. You have everything that Jesus has, because not because you've earned it, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, and no matter how much you've messed up, there is no way to make up for the mistakes and the sins that you've committed. But no matter where you've been, and no matter what you've done, or no matter how much you've messed up, you have never done so much that Jesus' blood on the cross, His resurrection, cannot cover and erase those sins on your credit sheet. It's gone forever. The Bible says, from the east to the west, I don't remember them against you anymore. It doesn't mean He's stupid and He's forgotten that you've sinned. It's an accounting term. It says, I don't count it against you. When Jesus died, one of the last things He said was, it's paid in full. It's done. I have paid the price for your sins. So yes, we've messed it up. Yes, we've brought death into the world together as humans. Yes, we've brought chaos into the world, and we have to kind of live with that. But there is a day when we're brought into God's house together. There is a day when there is a new heaven and a new earth. There is a day when there's a new body and there's a new life that we experience. And there is a day when that world is as it should have been to begin with, perfect, good, with people who have chosen to follow Him. There will be no more sin. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more tragedy. It will be as it was intended to be. This is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He gives me goodness now, but when it's all said and done, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Let's pray together. If you'd like to become part of God's family, let Jesus take your sins and erase them forever and ever. That pull right now in your heart, that's the Spirit of God saying, be mine. Receive forgiveness. You can't earn it, guys and gals. You can't do enough. You will never make it enough. You have to receive it as a gift from Him. So I'm inviting you to do that. Pray a simple prayer. There's no magic words, just something like, Lord Jesus, I have sinned and I'm messed up. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again from the dead. Right now, I commit myself to you. I turn from my sins and I want to follow you. And I want you to send the Holy Spirit to live inside me right now. I want to be a believer. I am a believer in you. And I want to follow you. And I ask you to be my Savior. Forgive me and my Lord. And be my leader. And I commit my life to you. And now, Father, as we go from this place here in a few moments, we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of your goodness. That you would remind us to bask in your goodness. To remember your goodness to us. To remember that you're our shepherd. You are caring. You are watching. You are with us, and even if it all goes bad in our worldly terms, there you are at the end of our lives with open arms, ready to receive us into your home as your children, as your sons and daughters, as heirs of all that you have, because you're a great God and our loving Savior, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're on this end,